Hallelujah. Well, we're going to continue tonight looking at the name of Jesus. And we said some things yesterday. I don't really know how to do a full recap because all we said was so much. And what we also said wasn't on any outline that I have. So it wasn't on any outline that I have. John's Gospel, chapter 14, chapter 16, have been texts we visited over and over again because of some things that Jesus revealed to us about his name. And in this series of teachings, we have looked at the import of the name of Jesus. We looked at Jesus at his incarnation. Incarnation means when God became a man. We saw that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And that's the name, that's the meaning of the name in Isaiah that speaks about Emmanuel, God with us. God with us simply means God as one of us. That's what it means. So we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, or grace which is truth. Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we explain what that means. Grace, which is truth, came by Jesus Christ. Because the next thing that he says is the fact that no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him or revealed him. So we notice that the only way God can be fully understood is as Father. As long as all Moses knew, all Abraham knew, Jacob knew, Isaac knew, they understood him as God. So they could only see a side of him. But the only one who ever revealed him as Father was Jesus. And Father is the fullest revelation anyone can have of God. Hallelujah. We said that yesterday. We saw that yesterday. We also saw in John's Gospel, chapter 14, what Jesus meant when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." We study, what does it mean by in my Father's house? We saw what the word mansions meant, that it speaks about a dwelling place, not a geographical location, but a relationship in my Father's house. There are many places of abode or a place of relationship. The Father's house simply means that you have to be a son to actually have a place or a standing there. So Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." So we understood also that to prepare a place, he had to go through the cross. He had to become, pay the penalty of sin. He had to rise from the dead. We also saw in John's Gospel, chapter 16, I'm deliberately trying to do a recap so we can. John chapter 16, when Jesus was teaching some of the things that will happen post-resurrection. So we have pre-resurrection facts, we have post-resurrection facts. The challenge of the church presently is that some have majored only on the pre-resurrection facts and are completely unaware of the post-resurrection facts. But you see, the church didn't come into existence pre-resurrection. It came post-resurrection. The resurrection was what made it possible for the church to come into existence. So the epistles are about, they are post-resurrection facts. There are things that are now so because of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So we saw yesterday also how Jesus spoke to us in John's Gospel, chapter 16, about the fact that there are many things I want to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come? And we explained that the key to understanding the Gospel of John in particular is that there are many things that were said in a figurative sense. When I say figuratively, or they were summarized. Just like that, John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place." And that's another way of saying, I will need to become the lamb. Okay, the offering for sin. I need to pay the penalty for man. I will need to take your place. I will need to experience spiritual death and then physical death. And I would have to suffer in the pit of hell. And I will rise on the third day. That was his will. Because I will go to the Father simply means he was going to have to go through a process. And the culmination of that process is that he will be at the Father's right hand. And we're going to look at what it means to be at the Father's right hand this evening, because the Father's right hand doesn't imply that there's a left hand. Okay, it's a figure of speech to signify authority and dominion. So he said, "There are many things I want to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come?" So in that phrase also, we notice that that's another statement that is worthy of consideration, because we know that he said that in John chapter 16 verse 12. We know that in John chapter 7 they had already spoken to them about the Spirit. that he spoke to them in John chapter 7, verse 37. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. Because if you allow me to continue, this is how I'm going to be teaching. I'll just be quoting everything. So And it's good to repeat scriptures because that's the way they will stick. I have never really spent time memorizing scriptures. I've simply read them over and over and over and over again. If you keep reading something, it will stick, isn't it? You can't be that dull. It will just stick. So it doesn't take too much in learning this. And the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this speak he, thank God the scripture here is self-explanatory. So in case you give it any other interpretation, it begins to explain to you, this speak he of the Spirit. Notice the condition, which they that believe on him should receive. So the time frame Jesus was speaking in, what he was speaking about wasn't available. This verse explains what he just finished saying in the last two verses. What he was speaking about wasn't yet available, but there was a condition that would be necessary to be in place before it was available. So that condition is this. He said, "This speaking of the Spirit which did I believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet one glorified." So we see that the giving of the Holy Ghost is another phrase that's worthy of consideration. The giving of the Holy Ghost is another way of speaking about our salvation, or you and I receiving eternal life. That's what the giving of the Spirit means. So we now understand what it means by "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This is a reference to the activity and the office of the last Adam. Hallelujah. Remember when we said about the name of Jesus, why is it important to study? Because the name of Jesus in the four Gospels doesn't carry the same status, authority, and standing as it does in the epistles. When you are referring to Jesus in the Gospels, you are talking about the anointed one. When you are talking about Jesus in the epistles, you are talking about the exalted one. But when you are reading the scriptures, the word Christ is attached to his name in both cases, but the definition of Christ in both cases is different. So we saw in the Gospels, it's called Jesus the anointed one. And we saw that John witnessed the anointing of Jesus when Jesus was being baptized. And John declared him to be, "And I saw and testified that this is the Son of God." Okay? So that was the same Jesus Peter was preaching about when Peter was preaching that of Cornelius, when he said that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's Jesus of Nazareth in his humanity. Anointed of the Holy Ghost, God that became flesh. The only begotten of the Father. Only begotten says that the only time the Word will ever become flesh. So the only one who has what you call directly given back to, or has no human connection, but became a man. Tabernacled in the flesh. But Jesus in the epistles is different. We're introduced to Jesus in the epistles from the book of Acts. That begins to tell us who he is, what he stands for, what he represents. Yet in the Gospels, we have scriptures that point to the change of status. So the reason why we're going back to John and going back to Epistle, because in the Gospels we have scriptures that point to us what that status will be. We noticed yesterday that John had already spoken about the fact that there is one that cometh after me. He was preferred before me because he is before me. And then John spoke to us about the fact that I am baptizing you with water, but the one who is coming is one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost, speaking about the future ministry of Jesus. Because after Jesus came to the River Jordan and was baptized, Jesus wasn't standing in that office to baptize the Holy Ghost yet. He couldn't do so. As we saw in this John chapter 7, what's the condition for Jesus standing in that office? He will need to be glorified. So, in the Gospels, he was the one who was anointed. In the epistles, is the one who anoints, or is the one who baptizes men in the Holy Ghost, or is the one who ministers eternal life to men. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't that different? It means he received the Holy Ghost in a different dimension than the way he received it initially. Initially, it was to walk around Israel, healing the sick, casting out devils. But in the epistles, is the Lord who is seated in the highest place of authority and who therefore gets men saved or gives men the indwelling of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So obviously, based on authority and position and standing, his name can mean the same. It can mean the same. The sad fact is that many people have focused strictly on Jesus of Nazareth and they've not gone beyond the fleshly or the sense realm. You know, and that's why Jesus asks a very important question. the disciples. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Let's see what Jesus said. Look at verse 16. 16. 16. Thank you. See what Jesus said. Okay, let's back up a little bit. That should be verse, is it 14 or 15? 14 or 15. Let's see where he asks the question. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice Jesus' identification with man. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. Two definitions. Number one, he was speaking about his humanity. Number two, he was bearing a title that had been prophesied from the Old Testament. Okay, Son of Man simply speaks about his humanity, which means I am fully man. I'm fully man is another way of saying I have the right to represent man when I become the sin offering. Who fell in the garden? Who fell in the garden? Who must redeem man? Man. Do you get it now? Okay, so that was why the temptation of Jesus was legitimate. You can't tempt God. It's impossible to tempt God. If it wasn't possible to tempt Jesus, then the whole exercise of Satan coming to him with temptation was a charade. But it wasn't a charade, it was legitimate. Satan offered him a shortcut, he didn't take it. Why was he tempted? He was a man. Hebrews tells us he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. All things, yet without sin. So he was a man. So who did they say I did not have? Next, look at the next one. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Isn't that ridiculous? John was dead by this time. He didn't just die, they beheaded him. So it's not just you raise him. To even raise him, first attach the head back to the neck. This is ridiculous. Some said Elijah. Another Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Look at the next one. So he said, let me be more direct. Whom do you say that one that I have? This question is pivotal. Pivotal in the sense that your revelation of Jesus is the key to exercising dominion. If all you know of Jesus is Jesus of the four Gospels, you will use delegated authority. You will cast out devils, you will heal the sick, you can't get anybody saved, you can't get anybody baptized in the Spirit, you can't do greater works. So this question, if we ask ourselves today, who do you say I, the Son of Man, am? Peter answered correctly. But Peter was answering based on the office of Jesus as at that time. If we were to ask that question from the average believer today, your answer will reveal the level of authority and dominion you can walk in. This is the crux of why we're teaching along this line, because it takes revelation for you to be able to walk in something that already belongs to you. So yes, Jesus asking, see what it says. And he said, whom do you say? And some of it answered and said, thou art the Christ, not Christ, the Christ, only one. That's the anointed one. The Son of the living or the only begotten. Look at what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee. What's another phrase, another word for flesh and blood? I want to see if you know. What's another word for flesh and blood? Anybody? Sorry? Senses, yeah. Any other word? Man. Jesus was saying, you couldn't have discovered this or guessed this from looking at me. You couldn't have observed or come to this conclusion by just observing me. No. Something must have been revealed to you. That's what. You know, that is interesting, because it means that even as of that time, revelation was hanging in the air. Who was responsible for it? The Father. It means it was available for all the 12, but only one person received it and said it. I hope you understand what that means. It was available. It was Peter who was bold enough to say that. There's a thought that came to my heart, now that you are the Christ. Let me see it. So it will come. You know, that's what happens in our believers' meetings. The same word of knowledge, the same word of wisdom, the same prophecy that the person received was available to you, but you refused it. The other person received it, and the person ministered it. You know, I said, and I felt like saying, That's why you remain where you felt like saying. It was available to all 12. It wasn't that Peter was special. Peter was the one who was bold enough to step out. So look at what Jesus said. Pray, man, I know you doing, but my Father, which is where in heaven, the Spirit of my Father. Next verse. He now says that, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall no one prevail against it. So when he said that on Peter, he wasn't saying I will build my church on Peter. Okay? Peter is not a rock. The revelation of who Christ is a rock. The revelation of Christ is a rock. Or the foundation upon which the church is built. And this is what the Catholics believe. And I'm very Catholic. Only I'm just not Roman Catholic. I'm very Catholic. Catholic means universal church. I'm a member of universal church. So I'm very Catholic, but I'm not Roman Catholic. I am Oyo Catholic. I'm just giving you a definition. I am Oyo Catholic. I won't be more specific. So, I am not Roman at all. I don't even know the culture of the Romans. So, and the gates of hell shall not one prevail against it. What is Jesus talking about? I will build my church. How did he build his church? Oh, how did the church come into existence? At the resurrection of Jesus. So if the church came into resurrection, come into existence by the resurrection of Jesus, it means the church was established in victory. Why would the gates of hell not prevail? The church was established in what? Victory. We were born in victory and into victory. That's what it means. So we're not fighting. We're maintaining. There's a difference. Hallelujah. We're not fighting. We're maintaining. Now, if you don't have the revelation, you'll be fighting. If you have the understanding, you will be maintaining. To maintain means you already have it, so you are standing your ground. To fight means you don't think you have it, but you want to get it. So when you hear people say things like, I'm going to take back what devil stole. If he actually stole it, I really don't want what he has stolen. I don't want anything devil has stolen. I don't want. You may want, but I don't want whatever it is tainted. And what they really mean is that, because some things that you ask, what is Satan stole? He stole my marriage. He's not married. He doesn't have wives. He stole my car. He doesn't drive cars. He's a spirit. He took those things, or he may have manipulated those things because he wants to take something that is more important than that, your joy. If you won't let go of your joy, you can't lose your goods. Did you hear what I said? There is nothing that you have that Satan can get. You don't understand. Where you are seated, he can't even come near. He can't come. I don't need, see some phrases that we have been using, that those phrases will give you a wrong mindset about who you are in Christ. Where did he see you that he came to steal it? Is your attachment to those things that's under attack? It means if you are not attached, your joy is intact. If they are material things can be recovered. Spiritual things cannot be recovered. Think about it. And those spiritual things cannot be taken. I will see you again. And your joy, no man take it from you. And your joy shall be full. Is that what scripture teaches? That's what scripture teaches. So, it says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall no one prevail against it. Acts chapter 2. Let's start reading from verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. So, we're seeing from the scriptures that the weight and the import, because Jesus had already spoken to us about the fact that the works that I do shall you do also. Greater works than this shall you do, because I go to my Father. In one single chapter, that's the second time he's talking about going to the Father. Now that we know what it means to go to the Father, we know that greater works must be the fact that whatever going to his Father means, it must mean that it will carry a higher weight and higher authority and a higher standing. That's what it means. So Peter begins to preach and give us certain facts about what Jesus has accomplished. Acts 20, on the day of Pentecost, and in this part of Peter's sermon, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne, according to the flesh, of the fruit of his loins, he will raise up Christ. This is David prophesying about the incarnation, the humanity of Jesus. He will raise up Christ, or God becoming flesh. So it has been spoken of in the scriptures by prophecy. Do you understand that? That God will become a man. Only they didn't understand that what they were saying. But that's what it means. So Peter is quoting him. He's seen this before. What did he see before? That Christ will come, by being a man. See what it says. He said, speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. He's quoting from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. His soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and what? Hear. How did he minister the Holy Ghost? He being by the right hand of God exalted. Notice that one, right hand. Because it has something to do with his new name, or the import of his new standing and status. He being by the right hand of God exalted. Let's read on. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, listen carefully now. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. How many of you have read the scripture before? The heaven is his throne, but the heart is his footstool. So in your mind, you saw God's leg very long. Then he now saw the heart. He now turned it into a stool. He now placed leg upon it. The heart will crush. It's figure of speech. Okay? Among the things we're going to be looking at, not in this series, we took another series about keys to biblical interpretation. Okay? We have to look into it. Ministry classes are elite about take something along that line. But we're going to, because he said, the heaven is his throne, heart is his footstool. It's figure of speech. To be his footstool, because he's now quoting what David said. Look at Psalm 110. This is where he's quoting from. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Remember, we looked at the scripture. The Lord said unto my Lord. The original rendering is fearful. So, the translators adjusted it a little bit. Let me explain what I mean. What they turned it is Jehovah said to Adonai. Who are the two? But the original one says Jehovah said to Jehovah. So, it was like, what is going on here? Only David's mouth can say this kind of thing. Because there are some things you can't see except based on the world. So this is was a man by revelation. Being a prophet was eavesdropping and was hearing things. The way Peter recorded is this. For David is not ascended into the heavens. But David said, and this is what David said. The Lord said unto my Lord, or Jehovah said unto Jehovah, sit down. That phrase sit is a phrase that reminds us or calls our attention to the fact that God had to become a man. For him to sit means to take a delegated position. Since he's God, the only way he can receive a delegated position is to become less. And that position of becoming less is the incarnation of Jesus. So this is a prophetic scripture that's speaking to us about how God will become a man. It was when he became man that became a son. Listen carefully, let me say it again. There is no Father, Son, and Holy Ghost before. Just God. Then God now manifesting himself through the Son. Through the Son simply means somebody who took a subordinate position in order that the Godhead might be understood. He became a man. Do you understand that? Are you with me tonight? That's why you won't find that phrase that we'll find in the book of Matthew. You know, go, teach all nations, baptizing them. You won't find any in any other gospel. Why won't you find it? Because that's not the literal translation of what was said. You won't find any of the apostles speaking about it. You won't find it in any epistle. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. No. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is one name. Jesus. It's the expression of all three. Colossians tells us it has pleased the Father that in him should all fullness. You know what all fullness? All the essence of the Father, all the essence of the Spirit is in Jesus. So if you want to see the Spirit, you see Jesus. If you want to see the Father, you see Jesus. I'm going to show that when you get to heaven, and you know you are going there. You know you are already seeing it. When you want to see the Father, what do you think you will see? He told Philip. Philip said, show us playing the Father. I said, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Let me put it another way. In order for God to be seen, we were given Jesus. In other words, the only way God can be seen is through Jesus. So Hebrews 1 now tells us verse 3. He being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. You know what express means? Exact replica of his person. And now, in case you miss the point, you are still thinking, he's still a man, we know he's a man. But he now says, by whom also he made the worlds. He's calling you back to his Godhead, divinity. that this being is also divine. He became man, but don't forget that he was the one through whom the worlds were made. That's what it means. The firstborn of every creation. By him all things consist. You know what that means? Everything holds together. He shakes, everything shakes. That's what it means. All things consist. He's calling your attention back to his divinity, even though he's a man now. And the beautiful part of it for the church is he will never stop being a man. Oh, glory to God. The first matter of the church, when he was about to yield the ghost, he looked up to heaven, Stephen. Acts chapter 7. Acts 7:55. We'll come back here. By now you should have known this is my style of teaching. So we'll be writing and be catching them. Acts 7:55. This is Stephen. They were stoning him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. What did he see? They saw the glory of, that's a vision, it's the glory of God, and Jesus standing where? On the right hand of God. Again, there is no left hand. This is revelation, or in the place of authority. So he said on the right hand of God, does it mean there was God, then there was Jesus here like this? No. Right hand of God simply means he saw Jesus at the highest place. And he knew by revelation that that's the highest place. That's what it means. Look at what he says next. Look at what he says. And said, this is Stephen speaking, I see the heavens opened. That doesn't mean the clouds parted like this. The heavens opened is also figuratively speak for a vision. I'm seeing the vision. Which is, I saw what's beyond the clouds. That's what it means. So, and the Son of Man, oh, goodly. Glory to God. What did he see? Who did he see? Please pay attention, because he didn't say Son of God, even though this was Son of God. I see the Son of Man. You know, when you say you see the Son of Man, let me tell you what you are seeing. You are seeing. You are seeing. You are seeing yourself. You hear what I said? See, this phrase, Son of Man, we'll go to the first place where it was mentioned in Psalm 8. Hebrews chapter 2, we see there that I see the Son of Man. Stephen is calling our attention that the person who is seated at the highest place in the universe is a man. If it is a man that is there, that is why we are also there, because we are men. It means we didn't have to turn to God to be there. He came, became us, then took us there. Then he took us there. He said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand, or I see the exalted one. That's his office, his place, his position. He's standing there for us. He's seated there strictly for us. Hallelujah. Look at his right hand. So Psalm 110 again, because that right hand is very important. Psalm 110 again. See, sit down where? Till I do what? Make thy enemies thy footstool. Did you see that? So this is a direct quotation. This is where Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2, my thy right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. 1 Corinthians 15. That's out of matter of 2 or 3 witnesses. Let's look at another witness. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 23. Let's see. But every man, okay, let me read from verse 22 or verse 21 or verse 20. Okay, it says, but now, glory to God, is Christ risen from, say, he's risen from the dead, and I rose with him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also, did you see that? In the same way came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As Adam was responsible for spiritual death entering into humanity, so also Christ is responsible. For as many as received him, to them gave he one to become the right, the privilege to become sons of God. That's what he's teaching them. So he says, but every man after his own order, Christ the first fruits, after what day that are Christ at his coming, then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. Did you see that? He has all authority, he has all power, but he must reign. Having all authority and all power is one thing, reigning is another thing. To reign means to exercise the authority and power you have. For he must reign, he has put all his enemies under his feet. So now he has ascended. He told the disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, all power and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. Then he ascended. Jesus, how are you going to reign? But the Bible says he must reign. Or he must exercise the power and the authority. That's what it means to reign. Hallelujah. That's what it means to reign. He must. But he didn't deem it fit to stay. He ascended immediately after he received all power. See what it says. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Under his feet and his footstool is figuratively speaking about the same thing. What does he mean under his feet? He's talking about his physical feet or spiritual feet. Hallelujah. Before we leave, let's see what he says. And for the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest, or it should be understood, that he is accepted, which he put all things under his feet, or the one who delegated authority to him is not under his authority. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subdued unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. But the last enemy, so when it says that he must reign, he has put all enemies under his feet. But the last enemy, he gives you a clue as to what he is referring to as enemies. The enemies are not natural. They are not men. They are spiritual. Yes, it's about death or spiritual death is the last enemy. It was spiritual death that gave birth to physical death. We're going to come back here. This is the same chapter. Let's jump all the way down to... I want you to look at the terminology he uses. Look at verse 45. Glory to God. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last one, can you see the new office? The new office. The last Adam was made a one quickening or a life-giving spirit. Did you see that? The first man, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is who? The Lord from heaven. Can you see his identity? The Lord from heaven. Did you see that? Now, let me jump all the way down to verse 51. Glory to God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Hey. We shall not all experience death. That's what it means. Death is not compulsory. That's what it means. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Change is compulsory. Hallelujah. So, it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mother must put on immortality. I'm reading from verse 53. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mother shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, I love God. Did you see what he's saying? Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. It was already written. It's already in plan. But somebody is going to execute it. And if it is written, it must be executed. Do you understand? It is already written. One of the definitions of God is that he speaks the end from the beginning. That's what it means. Then shall be brought to pass the saying. So there was a saying already, which is God's answer to the last enemy of man. See what it says. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written. Death is swallowed up in victory. Stop. What is he calling victory? Look at the next verse. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take the word victory out of what he just said. Because he just spoke to you about the resurrection, or what some people call the rapture. He's actually saying that the rapture is God's final triumph over the last enemy, death. Hallelujah. He's telling you that the rapture or the resurrection is a final answer to the enemy, last enemy of mine, which is death, spiritual death. And that is what he's calling the victory. The victory. The victory. See, he uses, look at the language he uses to depict. Verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? Are you with me tonight? The sting of death is what? And the strength of sin is the... We can start a new series from there. What do you mean, what do you understand by what sting? When a scorpion stings you, what does a scorpion have? Venom, isn't it? Venom, okay? So, the sting simply means that what makes it effective is this thing. So, the sting of death, or what makes death so effective, is sin. And what makes sin so strong is the law. So, look at the process. If we take the law away first, it's not existing. We weaken. What do we weaken? Sin. If we now paralyze sin, what do we do to death? It became sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Colossians 2:15. Quickly, Colossians 2:15. I want to see. Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled what? Principalities and powers. He made a show of them. To spoil means to disarm, to paralyze. How did this spoil? Look at the previous verse. Verse 14. Verse 13. Let's read from verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. To be dead means to be in a spiritual slumber, to not be alive to God. It says, as he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How did he forgive you? Look at next verse. Blotting out the handwriting. What's the handwriting? He's talking about the law. He took care of the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, or is no longer standing in your path. And nailed it to his cross, or used his cross as a single instrument to take care of the law and to take care of sin. That's what he did. So he disarmed simply means that what was the weapon that the enemy had? Death. What was behind death? Sin. What was behind sin? The law. So to disarm the enemy, it's not like he collected a sword from him, a spear, a shield. No. What the enemy had over us was what? Spiritual death. How was he enforcing it? Through fear. Hallelujah. So if there is no sin, there's no condemnation. If there's no condemnation, there's no fear. If there's no fear, there's confidence before the throne. Hallelujah. He disarms principalities and what? Powers. Glory to God. To disarm means that he took from them what they were armed with. Their armament, their ammunition, their weapon. He took it out of the way, namely to this cross. His power disarmed them and made a public show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit that gives life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The day I became born again, I became free from the law of sin and death. I'm no longer going to suffer consequences because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As no accusation can be leveled against him, none can be leveled against him. For as he is, so am I in this world. Glory to God. Haven't spoiled, past tense. Haven't spoiled. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? For the strength of sin is the law. Hallelujah. If the law is out of the way, sin is weak. If sin is not in place, death becomes weak. Hallelujah. That's what he's talking about. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. See what it says? By the which will, that is by the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Look at the next verse in case you didn't get it. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never, ever take away sins. Because the sacrifices were not sufficient, they were not adequate, they were not of the same quality, they didn't even have the potency or the power to undo humanity's sin. But look at the next verse. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, hallelujah, he sat down, or he took his place, he took his position. This man is our song. This man is our melody. This man is our confidence. This man is our rejoicing. Hallelujah. This man, after, glory to God. Thanks be unto God, we give it us a victory in Christ Jesus. This is our victory. This man is our victory. Hallelujah. And it's a perpetual victory. The Bible says, once and for all, we have the victory already. We can never lose it again. It is with us permanently and forever. Hallelujah. He sat down on the right hand, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Expecting till his enemies. So we now understand what Jesus was saying. That works that I do shall you do also, but greater works than this shall you do, because I go to the Father. Has he gone to the Father? Yes, he has gone. He is seated. He is sitting for us. He has obtained a kingdom. He has brought us into that kingdom. Colossians 1, verse 12 says that he has qualified us or made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, giving thanks unto the Father who has qualified us and made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son. We are in the kingdom of his dear Son now, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. I don't know why people have problem with forgiveness of sins. That is the gospel. That's what it means to be saved. That means you receive what he accomplished that made him to sit. Your sins are forever purged. They will never be mentioned again. If they are mentioned again, the sacrifice wasn't perfect. But because sacrifice was perfect, your salvation also is perfect. Hallelujah. This man sat down. No other priest had ever sat, but he sat. Hallelujah. They couldn't take that place, but he took the place that was reserved. Glory to God. Expecting till his enemies made his footstool means until you and I come into a supernatural consciousness of all authority and all power which is in that name. Hallelujah. In that name. So the Father's right hand is what that name represents. That's what the name of Jesus means. The Lord said to my son, sit thou at my right hand. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go one step further. And this one, I need you to pay attention. Hebrews 2. And verse, let's start reading from verse 5. We can start from verse 5. Hebrews 2 from verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that I have mindful of him, or the Son of Man? He's quoting directly from Psalm 8. You understand? So do you see why the phrase Son of Man is important? Why Jesus kept saying the Son of Man? Jesus is saying, I have come to fulfill that scripture. I am the Son of Man that he was talking about. It's more than a slang or a phrase. It is representative of God becoming man. I am the Son of Man. He kept referring to Jesus as Son of Man. You know, when Satan came against Jesus' interpretation, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones. And Jesus knew what he was talking about. If I am strictly Son of God, I will be able to do so. But because I'm the Son of Man, there is what the Son of the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. If I was strictly here as God, I can flood that scripture. Because I'm here as a man, I have to obey that scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, I'm still a man. Hallelujah. We are qualified to be the sacrifice. I won't be tempted. Hallelujah. That's what he was saying. His identity was being questioned. That's what he means. If you can get him to say, I'm not man, I'm God, then his sacrifice will be possible. Hallelujah. You understand the import of those things. None of those phrases are casual or light. They mean a lot. See what he says. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and they set him one over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. Look at the next phrase. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man is a phrase for representing humanity. That on the behalf of humanity, in creating a new breed of men, he should taste death, or he should experience spiritual death, which is a condition of mankind. That through his own express spiritual death, he will free all of humanity from the hold of spiritual death. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to say one or two things. It's important that you understand. What is Psalm 8 prophesying is calling our attention to the foundation of the world in Genesis. What is man? I have man full of him. And the son of man that thou visitest him. That has come with glory and honor. That has made him a little lower than the angels. He's referring to what happened in Genesis. Now, listen carefully, because again, it may be a little bit contrary to what you have previously taught. The book of Genesis, the plan of God was for Adam to exercise authority. So we have Genesis 1:26. What does it say, Genesis 1:26? Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the creeping, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 20. So God created man in his image. In me, God created him. Male and female created him. Verse 28. So, and God blessed them, and God said unto them. So, God created man to experience all that is written in verse 26. That is what the psalmist is quoting when he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That has made him little lower. That has put all things. You can't be glory and honor. You put all things under his feet. He now says something strange. He said, but we do not see yet all things under his feet. He is referring to the fall of man. What does it mean we don't see? He means that was the original plan of God for man. Listen carefully. Man never entered into it. Not that he entered and fell. He never did. I can see your face now. What is this again? He never did. If he had, listen carefully, by tomorrow I'll explain more. He never entered into it. We don't see yet all things. Because man made the wrong choice. He ate of the wrong fruit. And we said something in this issue that when the Bible uses the language of tree, fruit, the Old Testament is called, from Genesis to Malachi, is called the mystery. From the book of Romans all the way down is called the revelation of the mystery. That means there's nothing you read in Genesis that you fully understand if you don't read the epistles first. That means therefore that if you stay with Genesis without the epistles, what you are dealing with is symbols and visions, because the person that wrote Genesis is Moses, and Moses was not physically there. He saw all he saw in Genesis by vision. So he used his own license to interpret. So when he talked about the tree of good and evil, he's not talking about a literal tree. When Jesus began to teach in the Gospels, he began to show us that it couldn't be a physical tree. Because Jesus started telling us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mad one speaketh. For every man, he begins to teach us in the book of Matthew chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 45. Quickly. Our time is fast spent. Matthew 12, 45, please. 37, I think. Let's see what it says. 37. Okay. But by thy words shall... Next verse. Okay. That means we go before. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth what? Evil, good things. And an evil man of the world, evil treasure, bringeth forward evil things. Look, what's the previous one? What did the previous say? Yes. There's just one more verse I'm looking for. He used the illustration of a tree. A tree. What? 33. Okay, 33. So either make the tree one good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his word. Next verse. How can you then, being evil, speak forth good things? He just spoke about a tree. Then he's talking about speaking. So when he speaks about fruit, he's speaking about activity of the lips, or what a man says. Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? When he speaks about fruit, you remember that Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. He that loveth shall eat the fruit thereof. So he's speaking about words, the effect of words. So what took place in the garden wasn't that Adam plucked mango or apple. That's one that my book of Bible stories teaches us. How many of you have seen my book? If you are old enough, you have seen my, that's yellow book. And then he saw Abraham is like leaf around his waist, and then he's eating the apple. And we to believe it's apple. No, fruit here is speaking about words. He was speaking about out of unbelief, he disobeyed God. He took the wrong choice. Hallelujah. So he never occupied what was planned. Genesis 1:26, listen carefully. Let us make man in our image and likeness. Okay? And let them have dominion. Listen carefully. We'll continue tomorrow. That dominion is the Father's right hand. That was what Adam was meant to occupy, that he didn't occupy, that Jesus was raised to occupy. If you get it, let me see your hand. Okay. That was what Adam was meant to be. So, listen carefully again. If you stay with Genesis, you won't see. But Psalmist now tells us that was the plan. We was crowned with glory and honor. With his potential was there. But we do not yet see all things under his feet. What happened? But God put all things. But why come with this? Because he didn't eat of the tree of life, which will have been him taking up the position. Do you understand? If God tells you, you can eat of every tree except this tree, you now went for the one that he said you don't eat. You can eat of every tree. By the way, there were only two trees in the garden. There was no papa or guava there. Tree again is not literal tree. It simply means the choice that you make when it comes to your words. So if you are eating of the tree of life, it simply means you will have received life through Christ Jesus, because Jesus is the tree of life. And we'll be able to exercise dominion. And because he rejected it, he rejected dominion. So we do not yet see all things on that, but we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We see him come to restore the position for us. Now, as we go on, we'll now see why the Bible says, because of what he did, God has given the name above all names. It means the name was kept, prepared for the man who will take that office. It was reserved. The only challenge is this: God can't take the name because his name is reserved for man. So God became a man. Faced the same temptation, overcame. After overcoming, paid the price for humanity. Hebrews chapter 2 again. Are you with me tonight? Glory to God. Yeah, beautiful. See now, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. A little lower simply means for the suffering, angels don't die. So for Jesus to be able to die means he was made a bit what? Lower. Do you understand what that lower means now? It doesn't mean he's inferior to angels. It simply means that it was his standing was a bit, because so that he will be able to experience death. See, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Simply means that he has paid the price for all, but it is not all that will be saved. The only one that will be saved are ones who accept the price that was paid. Look at the next verse. For he became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many souls unto glory. Now, again, that's another phrase. The way King James renders this is that bringing many sons. The proper translation is that in making many sons. If you say you are bringing many sons, it means they were already sons, you now want to bring them. No. They had to become sons. And to become sons means they enter the glory. Do you understand what I just said? In bringing many sons to the glory, to make the captain of their salvation or the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. What's the suffering? The things he suffered on the cross and in hell and the grave. Hallelujah. That's what it means. So look at the next verse. For both he, this is where you start singing. Both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. King James says all of one. Other than he says they all have the same father. You know what that means? The same way Jesus was born out of spiritual death, you were born the same way. He wasn't born in a more superior way. It is the birth was of the same quality, the same ability, the same power. Ephesians now says we were quickened together. We were raised together. We were made to sit together. Hallelujah. You know what it means to be made to sit together? To sit together means that where he sits, you have to be of the same material to sit there. Glory to God. So when you say in the name of Jesus, it is not you, then he is far off. It is our name. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are named by that name. We are called after that name. We said the name of Jesus is our family name. Hallelujah. In the name of God, we forbid this activity. Hallelujah. I was watching Sony Max some years back. I know you don't watch TV. You are very spiritual. But I thank my God. And one of the clips I like watching is Most Daring. And I think there's one other one like that. And they showed elderly woman. And she was under attack. And this hoodlum came into her shop with a gun to her face. And told her to bring out all the money. And the woman looked at him. He said, in the name of Jesus, get out. The guy was sitting. He said, come on, me. I said, in the name of Jesus. The guy started back. And he said, in the name of Jesus, move out. In the name of Jesus. And they were showing. As the guy was retreating with his gun, he put the gun and ran away. She believed in the name of Jesus. There was a lady that was being raped, about to be raped in the U.S. also. She was in the shower when a man attacked. She turned back and said, in the name, something paralyzed the man. Hallelujah. There is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved but the name of Jesus. In that name, every knee will bow of things in heaven and of beings on earth and of beings under the earth. And all tongues shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. And we have that name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That means all things will bow to us. Glory to God. He has put all things under his feet. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Let's round up with that. Glory to God. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Quickly. Don't wait for the screen. Read your Bible. Child of God. Hallelujah. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Before you keep reading, remember he's talking about you also. Hallelujah. He's talking about you. You are not separated from you. You are one spirit with him. Not only in this world, so we have even left the realm of authority of this world. Our authority extends beyond this world. But also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and given it to be led over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. We are the church. We are his body. We are his hands, his feet, his body. We are the church, and all things are under our feet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we have the name. Glory to God. So as I stand to your feet tonight, I'm praying in the spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus, pray in the spirit, be conscious of what we have, what we have been given. We have all authority, all power, all dominion, all might, the name that's above every name. We are at the Father's right hand. The name of Jesus is the Father's right hand. We are at the Father's right hand. We exercise absolute authority, absolute dominion. We secure supernatural results. We secure the Father's will and purpose upon the earth. We declare favorable outcomes. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and then Mandros Tabrakastike Sekebato, Allah Brante Le Katishte Brekestika Sita. There is no eat and miss in our affairs. There is a definite manifested victory in us. But thanks be unto God, which always giveth us a victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Ele Brokastibre Katashteke Soto, Allah Mangre Takastia, and then Nimbre Katobros Tabragatini, Yengre, Beke, Lembra, Gata Sibra Gatosta, Anagante. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. Glory to God forevermore. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For just the last few minutes that we're going to start, we're going to leave in a few minutes now, we're going to pray for wisdom. We're not asking God to just give wisdom. We're asking that the wisdom of God in us should find expression. You understand the difference? The Bible says in Psalm 112, in verse 4, it says, unto the righteous light, that's direction, arises in the midst of darkness. Say to yourself, there's no confusion about me. I'm wise in the affairs of life. The wisdom of God through me finds expression. I know exactly what to do. 2018 is a supernatural year of much progress, of mighty things, of supernatural strides. The wisdom of God guides me, prevails in all my affairs. I know exactly what to do. Let's pray in the spirit. Eladonga, Sebraste Kola Grasteke Sita Dashta. Elede Broka, Brekikasta Bragatoli Brati de Shete, Esta Bruka Pate, Ligati, Edemba Kubakato, Bile Brite, Ledish de Gesso, Losubra Casti, Elidi, Ebrunda, Alamandre, Tika, Sadabran, Delicace, Betian Sugu, Elemento, Lubriketele, Egatike Chike Lishte, Brekesto Puku Catalia Tetiste, Elinikatu, Burila Ba, Ilibandre, Edebungre, Tika Nansa, Bredika Lanango. Bragatanshe, and every bridge, Bruce de Bresili, Bragato Mugreta Cassia, and she, Gibrat, Puki, Lib. Let's give him praise. Glory to his name forever. Oh, Bariate Sona Bacalastike City. Glory, glory. Esobrasele Brestele Gesso Mungrata Citea. Oh, his name is praised and glorified. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, Pocale, Brestele, Nekuma, Dele Mondre, Kesopatala Brastile Costa Casita, Astopuri, Esteleba, Dele Mondre, Tepe Astobrutele Bricata. We do receive into full expression the grace, the glory of God. We do receive into full manifestation the plan and purpose of the Father. We do thank you for a superlative year of miracles and exploits. And we do walk in the dominion and the majesty and the authority of that name. We walk in a full consciousness and supernatural comprehension of all that is ours. And we bring men into the conscious saving knowledge. Thank you, because we are enforced and we are zealous unto good works, and we give expression for the glory of God within. Thank you, Father. We give praise for the testimonies, for the mighty things that spring forth, and for the supernatural happiness. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to his name forever. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.